Well, good morning. Welcome to Shepherd Drive Baptist Church. We're so glad that you're here. We're still looking forward to the time when we can meet physically once more, but until that time, we're so glad that you've been able to join us for virtual church. And can we encourage you to access virtual church from our playlist? You can access that from the homepage on our website. There's a box on the homepage. If you click on that, it will do all the hard work for you and take you through the playlist in its entirety. And let me encourage you to have a good look at our website too. From that, you'll see our aims as a church, which is to share the Word of God and the love of God with the community that we serve here in Southwest Ipswich. You'll also see that we're a real mixed bag of different people from different situations and countries and backgrounds, but united by the Lord Jesus Christ and by our purpose, which is to live for Him faithfully. And let me also underline that we really do mean what we say on our sign there, that everybody is welcome. So we hope you'll feel very welcome and very much at home with us. So do come and join with us now.
Well, welcome to today's service. My name is Peter. I'm one of the ministers here at Shepherd Drive Baptist Church. Our other minister, Simon, will be preaching for us later on, opening up a part of God's Word and the Bible. Today is our last virtual service before we start meeting on a Sunday morning once again. We're really looking forward to being together again next Sunday. Even though it'll be very different with all the restrictions in place. But please do be assured that actually the latest change to restrictions this week do not apply to worship services. So we are still able to go ahead with those. If you haven't seen it yet and you want to get a feel of what that will look like, there is a video walking through what it'll be like coming to church on our Facebook page and also on our YouTube channel. So do have a look at those if you haven't seen them yet. From next week, we'll continue to post a pre-recorded online service for those who aren't able to join with us, but it will be a shorter format, more like it was at the beginning of lockdown, if you can remember back that far. And we will continue with that to serve those who aren't able to join with us in person. Now let's focus our minds and our hearts. Let's hear God's words speak to us. I'm going to read the closing words of Hebrews chapter 4. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. We finished our last series in the letter to the Hebrews at the end of last year with these words. And today we are picking up that series again with the next verses at the beginning of chapter 5. As we start our next series in Hebrews. And these verses introduce the theme of Jesus as our great priest, the one who presents the sacrifice by which we can come to God and know him ourselves. That is the theme of this whole section of Hebrews that we're going to be looking at. So it's going to be the theme of our whole series, digging into that, which is going to be so exciting because this is our whole hope. This is why we can worship God today. This is why we can call him our Father. Let's come to him now. Let's pray. You are holy, our great God of majesty, as is your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is our great priest. And yet he is also one of us. He knew our joys and our sorrows. He knew our struggles with temptation. He was like us in every way, except sin. And so in him we see what you created us to be. Though he was blameless, he suffered willingly for our sin. Though he was innocent, he accepted death for the guilty. And on the cross he offered himself as a perfect sacrifice for the life of the world. By his suffering and death, he frees us from sin and death. And now risen from the grave, he leads us to the joy of new life. And so would you forgive us our sins because Jesus has died in our place. Have mercy on us, our Father. We have no other claim upon you other than that you have given Jesus to be our great high priest. And so now would you lead us, our great God, in the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you give us courage to take up our cross and relying fully upon your grace to follow him. Help us to love you above all else and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Demonstrating that love in our words, in our actions, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And give us strength to serve you faithfully, to keep on, to persevere until the promised day of resurrection. And with the redeemed, your people from all ages, we will join in that greatest of all celebrations, the eternal feast of joy in your presence. And we ask it in the name of our great Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're going to sing our first hymn. After that, I have something for the children. We're doing something a little bit different this week. But first, let's sing. It's a new song to us here at Shepherd Drive, but a great song that encourages us to bring our praise to our great Saviour, the Lord Jesus. It's called Forever Jesus. The second verse says, my song of joy shall be forever Jesus, who bore the suffering, who made a way, his life a gift, his death a precious ransom, that wipes the sinner's guilt away and turns our nights to a glorious day. Great words that fit with this theme we have from Hebrews. So let's rejoice together and join in with this song.
Do you have heroes? I wonder, do you have posters in your bedroom of the people that you love the most? Maybe your favourite footballer, or your favourite pop star, or your favourite TV character. Someone who you would really love to be like. And then you can look at those posters in your bedroom and you can imagine what it would be like to be able to score goals like him. Be able to sing like her, to be really brave like that favourite TV character. Well, that's all great, isn't it? But you know what? Is the most important thing in life actually scoring goals or being really good at sport or music or anything like that? It isn't, is it? So I was really excited when I found this book just recently. Look at this. Everyone a Child Should Know. It's a book of heroes. And these people, they're all kinds of different people. But they are all connected by one very important thing. These are heroes who are great people, because they lived their lives to serve Jesus. So what we're going to do is every now and then in our children's slot on a Sunday, I'll tell you the story of one of these heroes. And the first hero in the book is a smuggler. Arr! But not that kind of smuggler. He was a Bible smuggler. That means that he used to take Bibles into countries where the government didn't let people bring Bibles in because they didn't want the people to read the Bible for themselves. His name was Brother Andrew. He has a surname too, but hardly anyone knows it because he's just known as Brother Andrew these days. In fact, he's still alive, but he's 92 years old now, so he doesn't smuggle Bibles anymore. You know, one day, Brother Andrew was visiting some Christians in a country called Czechoslovakia, which had a communist government, which is a kind of government that hates Christians. And when he went to the church in Czechoslovakia, there was an old lady who sat on the front row. And in the service, she got her Bible and she opened it up. And then she held it up in the air like this. And he realised what was going on. This old lady was the only lady in the whole church who had a Bible. But everybody wanted to be able to read the Bible, so she was holding it up so that everybody could read it for themselves. My goodness. Well, when he got back to Holland, which is the country which Brother Andrew is from, he got some friends together and they prayed a lot. And they came up with a plan to help these Christians have their own Bibles.
And this was the plan. They got Brother Andrew a car. It was a smaller car than this one, and it was bright blue. And he would drive right across Europe to those countries where the Bible was not allowed, where the Christians were bullied and persecuted by the government. And when he got to the border of those countries, the border guards standing there at the entrance hold up their hands, stop! And he'd have to stop his car. And Brother Andrew would pray. He would say, Lord, you used to make blind eyes see. And now I know that you can make seeing eyes blind. And Lord, I really need you to do it now. But what did he mean by that? Well, you see, in Brother Andrew's car, there were Bibles. And I don't mean just one or two Bibles. There were loads of Bibles. And he was going to a country where Bibles were not allowed. And the guards were going to search his car to check if there was anything not allowed in his car. So they would get all his stuff out. They would get out his sleeping bag and start to have a look in it. But you know what? They just didn't see that rolled up in the sleeping bag. There were Bibles. They would get his bag out and they would open it up. And in his bag, they would see his socks. They would see his t-shirts. They would see his trousers. But they wouldn't notice Bibles. And not just one Bible. Loads of Bibles everywhere. They never saw it. They would get his camping gear out because, you know, at night time, he just used to sort of camp at the side of the road. They would look at his camping gear. But, you know, they wouldn't see that there was all stuffed full of booklets for Christians. Isn't that amazing? That's what Brother Andrew had asked for in his prayer. Lord Jesus, you used to make blind people able to see. Now these guards can see. Please will you make them not able to see these Bibles so that I can give them to these Christians, my brothers and sisters who want to know you better. And he did that for years and years. And Open Doors, which is the organisation he founded that we support today, that we were thinking about in our service last week, still does it today. Last year, they got 1.8 million Bibles and Christian books to Christians in places all around the world where it's really hard for those Christians to get their own Bible. Isn't that amazing? In the video description below this video, we'll put the link to a 5-minute video, a sort of cartoon that you can watch if you want to find out more about Brother Andrew's story. But the other thing I love about that video is at the end, it tells you some ways that you can help out too. I don't think many of us are going to be smugglers like Brother Andrew, are we? But all of us can help out in some way to care for our Christian family right around the world.
Well, if you as adults want to know more about the story of Brother Andrew, you can check that out. His story is told in the book God's Smuggler, which is a great read. do get hold of that if you haven't read that story before. And we'll bring more stories of great heroes of our faith for the children every month or so. We'll introduce those into our children's talks. Let me give you some notices for the coming week. I've already told you about next Sunday's services. Remind you that our services will be at 9:30 and then repeated at 11:30 each week. And it is essential to book in advance for those services. You can do that by going to the church's website, sdbc.org.uk, and you will see the box to click on there to go take you straight to our online booking system. Be encouraged, it is very easy to use. You simply select the date, you select the service time, and enter your personal details. You will need to book for each week individually, and you can book 2 weeks ahead. So at the moment, booking is open both for next Sunday the 20th and for Sunday the 27th. And then next weekend, you'll be able to book for the 4th of October and so on. That will release a fortnight in advance each week. Other activities this week, we have our Digging Deeper groups taking place as usual on Tuesday and Wednesday evenings via Zoom. And Digging Deeper for Women is also starting on Tuesday morning, again via Zoom. It'd be great to see you on those groups. If you're not part of one of those groups, please do join with them. They are an integral part of our church's life, by which we grow in our relationships with one another and encourage one another. As we study God's word together, we pray together, spur one another on to follow the Lord Jesus together. Well, now let's come to prayer once again. Let's bring some of our needs, some of the things upon our hearts to the Lord as we pray. Our gracious Father, in a week when we have been freshly reminded of our frailty, our powerlessness, as restrictions have once again been tightened, we recognize how far we are from defeating the challenge of this virus. We turn to you once again, the eternal God who rules over all. We ask that you would keep us in health and strength. We pray that you would keep us and that your grace would sustain us each day in our many and varied circumstances. Our Father, we would pray too for our leaders, for wisdom as they must make difficult, perhaps unpopular decisions. We pray that they would have wisdom and insight, that they would have the information available to them to make wise decisions. For the good of our nation, for the good of our communities, we pray. And the same way we would pray for leaders right around the world facing these challenges. We pray for wisdom. But we pray too for the many needs that surround our globe. We pray for justice. We pray for an end to war, to the persecution of those who are different, be they Christians or any other. And we pray too that you frustrate the plans of those who seek to use high office simply as a means to gain power for themselves rather than to lead their people wisely. We pray too for Christians throughout the nation seeking to minister through this ongoing crisis. And this week we remember particularly those associated with Grace Baptist Mission. We thank you for them. We pray especially for those working through very difficult lockdown conditions. And we pray too for those who are grounded, if you like, in this country during the lockdown and unable to return to the places where they serve. We pray, Father, that you would open the door for them to be able to return soon and safely. We remember particularly Chris and Helen Hawthorne, who we heard from just a few weeks ago, that they will be able to return to Zambia and resume their ministry there before too long. Now, Father, we pray for ourselves, for our own church family. We pray especially for those who are sick, those who are lonely, for those who are fearful. those struggling to make ends meet or facing uncertainty. Perhaps for those whose jobs are on the line as the impact of COVID persists. Grant us grace to look to you, to find your presence, your provision and your strength for each day, we ask. We pray for those in our church family who are settling into school once again, particularly those who have started new schools. We ask your blessing upon them. We ask they quickly settle in and be able to enjoy their education. We pray too for wisdom for head teachers and teachers, seeking to balance guidelines and restrictions with producing and providing environments that are welcome for children, where they'll be glad to be, where they can flourish. We pray for those who are still reeling from the chaos over the exam system in recent weeks. And we pray for those who must plan for the year ahead. We pray that you will give them wisdom to provide that which will be the best for our young people, we ask. And as we turn shortly to your word, would you open our hearts and our minds that we may hear your voice? And we pray that your spirit would have free rein to work among us as your word is read and preached to us. Enable us to respond to your word in faith and repentance, and use it to shape us, we pray, in the likeness of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. Let's sing again. You chose the cross. Because of Jesus and his death for me, I'm lost in wonder and love and praise. Let's sing this worship together through this song.
Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 to 10. Every high priest is a man chosen to represent other people in their dealings with God. He presents their gifts to God and offers sacrifices for their sins. And he is able to deal gently with ignorant and wayward people because he himself is subject to the same weaknesses. That is why he must offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as theirs. And no one can become a high priest simply because he wants such an honor. He must be called by God for this work, just as Aaron was. That is why Christ did not honor himself by assuming he could become high priest. No, he was chosen by God, who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And in another passage, God said to him, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." While Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. And God heard his prayers because of his deep reverence for God. Even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. In this way, God qualified him as a perfect high priest, and he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him. And God designated him to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek.
Well, thank you, Sharon. And let's have our Bibles open at Hebrews chapter 5 as we start our new series in this great letter. In the 80s, Peter Gabriel released a song, a duet with Kate Bush called "Don't Give Up." It was a very moving song, a song of a man going through a heartbreaking time as he loses his job and struggles to find another in a market that no longer seems to want him. And he expresses his hurt and his hopelessness. And as he does so, his partner encourages him. She lovingly and caringly speaks into his darkness and his despair, and brings a message of hope and reassurance, encouraging him not to give up, but to carry on, to see that he's loved and valued, that he does have a future ahead of him, and that his family will be there to help and support him no matter what. In many ways, we could give the title Don't Give Up to the book of Hebrews. It is a letter written to encourage and reassure a group of struggling Jewish Christians who'd left their national religion of Judaism to follow Jesus. And as a result, these first century Hebrew Christians had stepped away from the traditional religious world they'd grown up in, the world that so many Jews still operate in today. And they had given their lives to following the Lord Jesus Christ. And at first they seemed to have done well. They lived out their new Christian faith in public. They were even prepared to endure persecution for it. And that persecution probably came from a range of different angles, from friends and family who rejected Christianity, from the Roman authorities who ruled that following Jesus was illegal, and from the old religion too that they'd left behind, from the rabbis and the Jewish community who still followed the old ways and who denied that Jesus was the Son of God or the Messiah, and who probably treated Christians as community outcasts, as social lepers. But then as you work your way through the letter, it seems as though some of these Hebrew Christians were beginning to crack. Some, it seems, had stopped meeting together with other Christians. For a number of weeks, there had been empty spaces at church on a Sunday morning, and not because of social distancing. And the writer's big concern is that some may even be abandoning their faith, reversing their decision to follow Jesus and going back to Judaism. And so out of love and out of pastoral care, the writer sends a letter to encourage them not to fall away, not to give up, not to give in to the temptation to abandon following Jesus, and not to give in to other temptations too that may come at this spiritual time of weakness. Because as we know, it's often when we feel spiritually low that the volume of temptation is turned up very high. It's often when we're at our most vulnerable, most open to attack. So in road sign terms, Hebrews is a red triangle letter. It's a warning letter, but with a heart of love at its center. And the writer wants to see these Hebrew Christians not only get back on track, but also he wants them to stay on track and then to grow, to mature in their faith so that they really become anchored in Jesus, so they don't drift from faith in the future. I guess most of us have also had times where we have struggled as Christians, when we found it hard to keep going in faith, perhaps when we faced hostility for our faith, or in times when we've been under pressure or stressed or anxious, and instead of turning to God, we have turned away from him, allowed ourselves to drift and become distant from him. And perhaps as a result, we've struggled with sin and fallen into temptation. It's so easy to slip back, isn't it? In those times, our faith can feel less like a flourishing tree producing good fruit and more like a dry twig. And you might be feeling a little bit like that now with all the disruption and issues of the last 6 months and the different patterns of life it has forced upon us. You may feel as though you've lost your way spiritually, that with the restrictions on meeting together at church, that your Christian life has been like the proverbial coal taken out of the fire, that lockdown faith has been lukewarm faith, and that right now you feel as though you need help to recover, to get back to where you know you need to be. But the question is, where or who do you look to for that help? Do you look to yourself and try and find answers inside? Or do you go to a good Christian friend? Or do you look for help and guidance in a counsellor or a course? Of course, in other religious circles, the way out of a spiritual crisis or rut is by going through certain rituals or going on a pilgrimage or going to a priest in a confessional box. But the Bible makes it very clear that none of those things will truly work. They may help us to feel better in some way for a short time, but ultimately, those solutions will fail because none of them can deal with the heart of our spiritual problem. And also, they can't deal with our ongoing spiritual problems to enable us to keep living faithfully as God's people. And the only one who can is Jesus. And that really is the big point of this next section of Hebrews, which focuses on Jesus as our high priest, which is the role we'll gradually be unpacking and we'll start to unpack this morning. And there are two big headline ideas that we need to grasp up front. Firstly, that Jesus is the only one who can bring us back to God. He is the only one who can make us right with God, which is what 1 Timothy chapter 2 underlines when it says, there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. And secondly, that Jesus is also the only one who can keep us going as Christians, sympathizing with our situation, praying for us when we fall, and supporting us with his strength as we face temptation. So do you see that Hebrews is always drawing our gaze away from ourselves and our own ability, our own confidence to live as God's people, and also drawing us away from looking in other places or to other people to find the help we need to do that. And instead, Hebrews is constantly encouraging us to look to Jesus, to find the help that we need in him and him alone. And underlining too that we won't find anyone who is more forgiving, more caring, more understanding when we fail than Jesus. That we won't find anyone who is more committed to us. We won't find anyone better to turn to in times of need, to get the help we need in difficult times, than the one who is our great high priest. And then when it comes to our relationship with God, what we needed was a priest. That might not be something you would expect to hear in a Protestant church, and we're not talking about the kind of priest you'd find in a confessional box. The role of the priest that is in view here looks back to a role in the Old Testament, but then looks forward to Jesus as the ultimate high priest that we need, and now as the only priest that we need. This role of high priest is very helpfully defined for us in the first few verses of the reading that Sharon brought to us. Just have a look at chapter 5, verse 1, where we read, every priest is a man chosen to represent other people in their dealings with God. He presents their gifts to God and offers sacrifices for their sins. And he is able to deal gently with ignorant and wayward people because he himself is subject to the same weaknesses. That is why he must offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as theirs. Well, let's just break that down a bit to understand it. Firstly, do you see that the very fact that this role of a high priest, this intermediary, this go-between is needed underlines something really important about human beings and God? Because you see, if we need this mediator, it shows that we can't come to God directly ourselves. It shows that there must be something seriously wrong between us and God to prevent this, a serious relationship breakdown between us and God. And do you see how verse 5 points us to the problem, where it speaks about the sacrifices that have to be offered for sin? You see, the problem is that on God's side we have his absolute perfection, his holiness, and his incredible purity. But ours, we have our sin with all its offense to a holy God. And that those two sides simply cannot come together. In the same way that when you try and face the two ends of two magnets together, two same ends, one naturally repels the other, you can't bring the two sides together. That is the situation naturally between us and God. Sinful people cannot come before a holy God. So that you see, the relationship between human beings and God is like a chain that was once joined together, but where now the critical link has been broken so that the two sides are apart. There is now a gap that needs to be bridged, which is why we need a mediator. Now, a mediator is someone who brings two sides together, who helps to reconcile them, to make peace between them and repair perhaps what has gone wrong. It's the role that seems to be needed at present between Boris and the EU, isn't it? And when it comes to the broken relationship between human beings and God, we needed a mediator. And in the Old Testament, the high priest was appointed to come, as it were, and stand in that gap between us and God. He was appointed to speak for the people, to act for the people, to make sacrifices for the people's sins so that they could live in relationship with God. Now, to go back to that picture of a broken chain, it was though that the high priest and the sacrificial system were put in place by God as a kind of temporary link, a temporary fix, to create a way for God to live in relationship with sinful people. But of course, there was a fundamental problem with that, and with every high priest before Jesus. The problem was that they were imperfect high priests. What I mean by that is that they had a problem with sin too, as verse 2 explains about each one of these earlier high priests. It says, he himself is subject to the same weaknesses. That is why he must offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as theirs. You see, even the high priest was flawed. In holiness terms, he was a sinful failure too, which is why, as verse 2 says, he was able to deal gently with ignorant and wayward people, with people who had gone off track, who'd fallen away from God. And he was able to do that because he understood their weaknesses and their failures, because he had the same weaknesses and the same failures, because he gave in to the same type of temptations. So that this temporary fix with these imperfect priests was kind of always waiting, always longing for a permanent fix, for a permanent high priest, a perfect high priest to come along, one without sin, one who could create a permanent link in the chain between sinful human beings and God, one who could build a permanent bridge. Which brings us to Jesus, who is the perfect high priest, which is what Hebrews underlines at the end of chapter 4, at the section that Pete read right at the beginning of our service, where we read these words. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. And in that verse, do you see that it is as though the writer holds up two pictures and says, look, spot the difference. Spot the difference between every other high priest and Jesus. Every other high priest has sinned, but Jesus didn't. He was the perfect priest, the perfect mediator between God and human beings. He was and is the one who can come before a holy God, because he is also perfectly holy. He is the one who is without sin, the one who faced human temptation as a human being, but never gave in, never fell, and never failed. And because of that, as well as being the perfect priest, he is able to bring the perfect sacrifice, which he did when he sacrificed his sinless life on the cross, a sacrifice that paid the price of humanity's sin, where humanity's eternal debt of sin is paid for by the perfect eternal life of Jesus. And he is also the unique high priest. He is the only high priest who doesn't have to offer a sacrifice for his own sin. He is the one human being throughout all of human history who isn't infected with the virus of sin, which is why he is able to bring a cure for our sin. A cure we can all receive if we will accept that we need it and put our faith in him. So that he is the ultimate high priest who makes the ultimate sacrifice for sin. The one who every other imperfect priest, an imperfect sacrifice, has been looking ahead towards and, as it were, waiting for. And as well as being the perfect priest, he is also the priest with ultimate authority. Just very briefly, you see, that is what verses 4 to 7 are pointing us to. That just as the high priests who came before Jesus were chosen and appointed by God from a certain tribe of Israel, following in the line of Aaron, the brother of Moses, so that no one could be in any doubt who could be a priest and who couldn't, so Jesus was chosen and appointed by God in an ultimate way to fulfill this ultimate, final, forever role as the ultimate high priest. Verse 6, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Verse 10, and God designated him, that's Jesus, to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And if you sat there wondering this morning, who on earth is this guy Melchizedek? Don't worry about that. You're not the first to have asked that question. But we're going to park that for now. We're going to come back to it in chapter 7. But what those references to Melchizedek are essentially saying is that the ultimate high priest who God has appointed will be of a different type and from a different clan to those from the line of Aaron. So more of that in a few weeks. So firstly, Jesus is the perfect high priest. But secondly, he is also a sympathetic high priest, a reality which is so vital for us to grasp as we follow him today. You know, I think when we go through difficult testing times, so often what we long for is someone who really understands us and really understands what we're going through. And in those situations, it can be really hard emotionally when someone says to you, "I understand how you feel," when deep down you know they haven't got a clue how you feel. So do you see how vital it was that God gave us a high priest who does understand? So that the mediator between us and God, the one who acts on our behalf, the one who prays for us, is someone who is sympathetic to our situation. Is someone who is caring, understanding. Someone who isn't harsh, but kind. A high priest who we can turn to when we fall, knowing for sure that we can rely on his love and his empathy. You see, we do want a high priest who, as it says in verse 2, is able to deal gently with ignorant and wayward people. Because we have to confess so often that is exactly the kind of people that we are. And so we need someone who is sympathetic, gentle and loving, someone who is compassionate to those who struggle with sin, to those who struggle when it comes to living for God faithfully in a hostile and difficult world. Do you see the great reassurance of this passage, and actually Hebrews as a whole, is that the Lord Jesus Christ is a high priest who is like this. It's a wonderful reality right at the end of chapter 4 where we read these amazing words, verse 15. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. And how encouraging, how vital it is to know that we can come to Jesus at any time, in times of joy and thankfulness, but also in times of difficulty, times when we're struggling, times when we've failed, and know for sure that in all circumstances, as we approach, we will be met in love and will be met with understanding and with sympathy. That our failure will be met with grace and mercy, a grace that lovingly corrects us and lifts us up when we fall. And as we confess our sin to him, he tells us, "My child, my love for you is still the same. Your failure is forgiven and my grace can restore you. Now go and live for me." So we see that Jesus is the high priest we turn to deal with the problem of our sin, to bring us back into relationship with God, but that he is also the one we turn to for help and understanding and support as then we live in relationship with God. And that thankfully, he does understand what we face. He does understand our fears, our frustrations, our testings, and our temptations, because he has faced them too. It's what chapter 4, verse 15 assures us. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do. Which isn't saying that Jesus has experienced every possible temptation there is to experience, that he faced the full list of all the temptations that human beings have ever faced through time. Clearly, he didn't experience the temptation of internet pornography or road rage or the temptation to ignore COVID laws. No, but what this is saying is that Jesus experienced every type, every category of temptation, which means he did face temptations of sexual purity, temptations of anger, temptations of not obeying the law. And we need to realize, too, that it was an effort for Jesus to resist those temptations. You know, sometimes I think we have a view that it was easy for Jesus not to give in to temptation because he was the Son of God, that he lived in a kind of protected bubble and just glided through life without difficulty. To use an airport illustration, that while we struggle with temptation and the stresses and difficulties of life, like people walking, carrying and struggling with their luggage as they make their way to the airport terminal, that Jesus was insulated from all that, that he was like someone at an airport being transported to the terminal on one of those travelators, one of those conveyor belts for people and luggage that just transport you effortlessly to where you need to go. But you see, that wasn't the case. Jesus wasn't shielded. He faced life in full as a human being, with all its temptations, all its difficulties. And as he faced them, he trusted God. He stayed dependent on God. And he won all those battles of purity and holiness. He didn't give in. And the struggle and pressure that Jesus faced in his humanity is what's in focus in verse 7, which tells us this. While Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. What scene of Jesus' life is in view there? Well, it is the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus faces the prospect of the cross with all the intense anguish and sorrow it will bring, physically and spiritually. And of course, Jesus knew all that was going to happen to him. He knew in painstaking detail the chain of events that were about to unfold, that he would soon be betrayed by one of his very own disciples, that he was about to undergo several trials where all of the witnesses against him would lie. He knew that very soon many who had hailed him as the Messiah just a few days before would soon be screaming for his crucifixion. He knew that he would be flogged nearly to the point of death before they pounded the metal spikes into his hands and his feet. He knew that his physical and spiritual suffering would be so intense that, as Isaiah wrote, his face was so disfigured he seemed hardly human. And from his appearance, one would scarcely know he was a man. And as he faces these unimaginable scenes of suffering, it brings an unimaginable pressure and distress to him, a level of anguish that moves him to tears and to sweat drops of blood, and to pray, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me." But then, of course, in perfect obedience to his Father, he prays, "Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." And so Jesus goes to the cross. He faces its torture. He sacrifices his life to rescue us from our sin. And when we read in Hebrews 5 verse 8, even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. We need to carefully understand that verse. That isn't saying that Jesus kind of moved from being disobedient to being obedient, from being imperfect to being perfect. No, Jesus was always perfect and always perfectly obedient. What he learned was the full cost of obedience as he walked the road of suffering that led to the cross and then experienced all of its horror. He learned in the most extreme way possible how painful, how difficult it can be to do what God says, to obey instead of giving in and giving up. Which makes him, you see, the perfect high priest, the ultimate high priest, and the high priest whose suffering makes him the high priest who is most able to be a truly sympathetic high priest. Because there is no pain, there is no difficulty, there is no temptation, no road of suffering that he hasn't faced, that he doesn't understand. A road of suffering, a cross that he carried to become, as verse 9 tells us, the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him. That is, for all those who give their lives to him and who are prepared to live with him as their king. And he brings a salvation that isn't temporary, it isn't partial, it isn't a salvation we need to add to. It isn't a salvation that's performance related. You won't lose it if you have a bad day or a bad week as a Christian. It is a full, final, and permanent salvation that frees us from sin's condemnation forever and liberates us to live a new life of joy and peace and security. And if that is a salvation you still need to know, then let me encourage you to turn to Jesus now, to pray and ask him simply to rescue you from your sin, and he will. He is the only one who can. You see, you don't need another priest, another mediator. You don't need a man in a confession box or a pope, because they cannot be the mediator that you need, because they are sinners just like you and me. Only Jesus can be the priest that we need. And in love, he encourages us to come to him in our need so that he can be that priest. And as we close, if today, if this morning, you're struggling as a Christian, Hebrews encourages us. It says, don't give up. Don't give up on following Jesus, and don't give in to temptation, whatever that temptation may be. Instead, look to Jesus. Ask him to pray for you. Ask him to help you resist temptation, to give you what you need to live for him each day, to equip you with the strength and wisdom and self-discipline and self-control you need to face that difficult situation, that moment of crisis. Because these verses show us that he is the one who does understand, who can truly sympathize with whatever we may be facing or living through, and who assures us that we can face that situation faithfully if we face it with him. Well, let's take a few moments just to reflect individually and quietly on God's word to us this morning. Let's take some individual moments of prayer, then I'll pray, and then we'll sing our final song together. We read in Hebrews chapter 2, therefore it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. Our great Father and Lord, we thank you for the way you have provided in your Son this wonderful, faithful, ultimate, perfect high priest. We thank you that through him and through his death on the cross, we can be forgiven. We can have our sin removed and be reunited with the God who loves us. We pray that each one of us would come to know that relationship repair for ourselves. And then as we follow Jesus, may we continue to look to him, for wisdom and strength, knowing that he is the one who sympathizes with us in our need and with all that we face. May that comfort us, reassure us, and encourages us to keep living faithfully for you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's continue to reflect on these great truths and realities as we sing our final song this morning, Salvation Song.